evening to Hebrews 11.
Now,
Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Father, help us tonight to know what faith is. Help our faith to increase. Give us faith tonight. Father, I pray that you'd give me the grace and the power that I need to preach this message. Give these people the faith that they need to believe it. And Lord, as we look at the Word of God tonight, work the faith in us that's available and inherent in the Word. Lord, help us tonight to see what it is that we're to be teaching other people as we disciple the nations. Meet with us. Hover over us. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is it that we're not fulfilling the Great Commission? Why is it? The Associated Press reported several years ago the story of a man from Iowa. His name was Ed Chambers, who had gone to a fuel place, a gas station where they sold fuel oil, with a 5-gallon can to get fuel oil for his stove. After he'd bought and paid for the fuel oil and gone on his way, the service attendant realized that he had pumped high-octane gasoline into that man's can. And he was terrified. He didn't know who the man was. He didn't know where he lived. He saw, though, that the man had come on foot and supposed that he was probably somewhere nearby. He told his supervisor. His supervisor didn't know what to do. They called the police. The police put it on one of the local radio stations. Evidently, the man was not listening to the radio. And so they enlisted volunteers. And within an hour, 70 people had been enlisted to go door to door in that city. And one man knocked on his door, and Ed Chambers came to the door and said, "Are you the man that bought 5 gallons of fuel at this particular station?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Don't use it. The man gave you high-octane gasoline. It'll explode." And with a sigh, Mr. Chambers pointed out that he'd already poured that fuel into his oil-burning stove and was about to light the match. Of course, his house would have blown up. He would have been killed or burned to death. If 70 probably lost people, a radio station, the police department, and others could be enlisted in the fear that a man might burn to death, how is it that the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be motivated to keep people out of hell? I suggest to you that the problem is we have no faith. And the reason we have no faith is because we don't know what faith is. What is faith? I hope you'll write down some of these verses. We're going to look at many verses of Scripture. The Lord has been impressing me with this message all week. What do we know about faith? I've often said that Hebrews 11:1 is not a definition of faith, it is an illustration of faith. But I might correct that to this degree. This is the closest thing to any definition of faith in the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance would also be accurate if translated assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. It is the guarantee, or the proof rather, the assurance that it's coming. And then the word evidence here is the same as the word proof, the confidence, the evidence of things not seen. When God gives us faith in our hearts, we have assurance even though we don't see the things that He tells us about. We have evidence. Why do you believe that the Word of God is the Word of God? Ultimately, it's not because it's consistent with science. It's not because some scholar tells you that it is. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, ultimately you believe it by faith. And that's the best proof. That's the best evidence. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? By faith. Faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the closest we'll ever come to an accurate definition. I believe that you and I want enough faith to believe in Jesus to escape hell, but not enough faith to believe that Jesus wants others to escape hell and that He will use us to keep them out. This morning in the invitation, we referred to 1 John chapter 5. Turn to that passage quickly. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. 11 through 13. Sometimes we read the first half of verse 13 and then we stop because we don't understand why it repeats itself. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We believe that. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And we are content because we have Him. And then verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life," and that's where we stop. But it says further, "and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Why are these things written to those of us who believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may believe on the name of the Son of God? Does that make sense? Not unless we think. Listen, God gives us the Word so that we might know what we believe, and so that we might believe something that we hadn't believed before. And then when we believe that, we know it, and then we get to believe something else. And when we believe that, we get to know something else, and believe something else, and know it, and believe something else, and know it. And our faith grows. This record was not just given to those who don't know Christ so that they can know that they know Christ. It was given to those who don't know Christ so that they can know Him and know that they know Him, and so that they can believe more about Him and know that it's true, and believe more and know that it's true, and believe more and know that it's true. And that's the way that faith works. Now, most of us know that. What we do know about faith is we know why man needs it. We know why a man needs faith. We know partially how a man gets faith, and we know what faith does. Now, let's review those things quickly. We know why a man needs faith. Go back to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." If you're going to come to God, you've got to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And as you diligently seek Him, He will reward. And one of the aspects of that reward will be greater faith to come to Him again. You know that our faith is used by God to produce more faith. Just like a little baby learning to walk, he doesn't know that he can run. He doesn't even know if he can walk. But he tries that first feeble step, and when he finds that he can take that step, he takes another and another, and eventually he's running and very strong. And that's the way our faith grows as well. The way we get more faith is by using what we have, and we know that man needs it because it's impossible to please God without it. Whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. So whatever we do, if we do it for any other reason than the fact that we know God wants us to do it, ultimately is a sinful attitude. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, those verses that most Christians know and have memorized, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, there would be some who would tell us that it is categorically, unequivocally, dogmatically, the grace of God that is the gift. There are others who would tell us with the same emphasis and the same determination that it is the faith that is the gift of God. Well, there are people in both groups that are smarter than me and have studied longer than I have, but it seems to indicate here that the grace is the gift, and that the faith is the channel through which the gift comes. But where does the faith come from? Does this verse help us? We know why man needs it, because it says here, "not of works, lest any man should boast." If a man doesn't have faith, he doesn't get grace. If he doesn't get grace, he doesn't have salvation. A man has to have faith in order to get grace from God. James 1, 5 through 6 teaches us that without faith, a man gets nothing from heaven. Turn to James chapter 1 and look at verses 5 and 6. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I've heard a lot of people quote that verse and say, well, if you need wisdom, ask for it. Verse 6 tells you you're not going to get it under certain conditions. It says, But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If he says in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A man who asks wisdom of God without faith believing is like a wave driven in the sea. He will not receive what he asks for. A man who prays without faith does not get what he prays for. That's what the Bible tells us. We know that man has to have faith because it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to get grace for salvation without it. It is impossible to get answer to prayer without faith. We know why man has to have it. We also know partially how man gets it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The way that a man gets faith is by hearing the word of God. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When we hear the word and believe what we hear, we get salvation. So we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And the word precedes our obtaining faith. So faith comes through the word. That much we know. We know why man needs faith. We know partially how man gets faith. We know what faith does. Faith produces work in a man's life. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. A man that has faith will have works that grow out of that faith. As you've heard it say, a man is not saved by faith plus works. A man is saved by faith that works. Saving faith is faith that works. And if a man does not have works that grow out of his faith, he does not have faith. He only says he has faith. Now that's what James is teaching us. If a man has real faith, he will work because of that faith. He will do what a Christian is supposed to do if he truly is a Christian, if he has the faith that has saved him, you see, or that brings the grace from God. So faith works. Another thing that faith does is it grows. Turn with me now back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And let's see several scriptures that teach us that faith grows. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, when he healed these blind men, two of them, he said to them after he touched their eyes, according to your faith, be it unto you. In other words, God responds to man according to his faith. And that faith increases as a man uses his faith. Turn over a few chapters to Matthew 17. And look at verse 20. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. This is why they couldn't cast the demon out of this boy. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. The amount of faith is not the problem. The use of faith is the issue. If a man has faith as a grain of mustard seed, almost an immeasurably small amount of faith will accomplish anything. Why? Because that faith will grow. Faith that is used produces more faith. And faith that is increasing will continue to increase. Faith is like a seed. When it's used, it produces more, and when that's used, it produces more, and when that's used, it produces more. I believe this is one of the reasons that the Lord allows us to have money. If you've been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, how shall he commit to your trust the true riches? He says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, Luke 6:38. God teaches us that if we take the material things that we have and invest them in that which pleases God, the investment will come in a multiplied return. And then we can use that multiplied return to make a new investment. Those of you who received the Program of Progress letter this month learned a little bit about wheat. You put one grain of wheat into the ground. If it produces a stalk, it'll have 50 grains of wheat on it. You can put out two crops a year in some places, and that 50 grains, each will produce 50 more. That would be 2,500 grains in one season from one grain of wheat. Now, God gives the increase, and He allows us to see that in material and living things so that we can understand faith. Faith is a living thing. We know what faith does. It grows. See one more passage, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. There was a young boy whose father came to Jesus. He was possessed of a demon. And in verse 23, the Lord said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." He had come to the Lord and said, "If you can do anything, help my boy." And the Lord had said, "If you can believe, all things are possible." And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Faith grows. The man had enough belief to know that Jesus was his only hope. He did not know what Jesus could do. He didn't know how Jesus would do it. But he came to Jesus with some faith. And Jesus said, "If you'll use the faith that you have, anything is possible." And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus healed the boy. In other words, faith grows. Another thing the Bible teaches us about faith is that it protects. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, we read the final aspect of the armor of the Christian soldier. Now, we've been looking at the Great Commission, going out baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we saw that means this morning is that we should not only teach people to be obedient, to come into the baptistry and be immersed in water to testify of their identification with Jesus, but we baptize them in the name of the Father. That means we teach them who God is, that He is a God of judgment and a God of mercy. We baptize them or immerse them in the name and the person of Jesus to see that just as the Father gives faith, so does Jesus give freedom from sin. And then we baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit and teach them who the Holy Spirit is, that as the Father gives faith and as the Son gives freedom, so does the Holy Spirit give fruit. And all of those things we focused on this morning. But as we go out, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the thing which protects us from all of the difficulties of life, it says here in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." As we go down through the aspects, the various aspects of the armor of the Christian, the final thing that he is to take as an offensive weapon or as a weapon of attack is the preparation of the gospel of peace. His feet are to be shod so that he'll have beautiful feet, because beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. But above all, it says, he is to take the shield of faith. And I am convinced that the reason that fundamental Bible-believing Christians today, for the most part, are not soul winners is because they do not have the shield of faith. I am convinced that one of the reasons, and I mean no disrespect, that we have had so much tawdry sham in how to win soul type teaching, salesmanship, trickery, bribing people down the aisle, teaching a man how to get a man to do a thing, whether he means it in his heart or not, is because we're sending out soul winners without instilling in them faith in God. I'm convinced that what we need is not more emphasis on how, but more emphasis on why. The reason those men went out to help that man who bought the gasoline instead of the fuel oil is not because they knew how, but because they knew why. Because the man was going to die. And if you and I had faith, that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, you and I would seek Him. And when we find out who He is, we would find that He is a seeker of lost men. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was His whole purpose. Why is it? How is it that we can come and sit in church and soak up the message and involve ourselves in all the deep and intricate teaching of the Word of God and enjoy this sumptuous meal and never care one iota about people who are lost and on their way to hell? Many of you came here to Greenville, South Carolina to prepare yourself for the Lord's work so that you could go out and win the lost. And some of you have not won a soul since you hit this state. I asked God, I sat down in my study last night. After supper, I went back over to put the finishing touches on things, and I picked up a book called The Soul Winner by C.H. Spurgeon. And I sat there until 11:30 last night when I closed the final chapter. I have never had such a fire started in my bones for Greenville, South Carolina in my life. And I prayed there by my desk, "Oh God, give me a soul winning church or move me out of this city. I don't want to sit here and have a Sunday chapel for a bunch of students. I love you. But I'm asking God to give us a soul-winning church or put me someplace where we can have one. I don't want to just be a teacher. I want to be a pastor, a shepherd of a flock that's having some baby sheep once in a while. Listen, God has started a fire in my bones about this thing. And I want you to get the vision for this, the burden for it. And I want you to realize, listen, within the sound of my voice tonight, we were outside, just across the street, there's a bar over here. We've got a Southern Baptist church within 0.2 miles in that direction. We've got a Southern Baptist church within 0.1 mile in that direction. We have got a Southern Baptist church in less than 0.5 mile in that direction. And yet right across the street, within 500 yards, which is illegal, by the way, we've got a bar. And we've got one over here. And I'll guarantee you, there are some people that need the Lord. All around us are people that need the Lord. And here we are making these excuses. Lord, we've toiled all night. We've cast our nets into the deep and we've caught nothing. The Lord Jesus comes to us and says, cast on the other side. I don't believe that means change our methodology or start witnessing on the other side of town. I believe that means just obey God and trust Him to send the fish under the net. A man who goes out as a fisherman brings in acres of ocean, sometimes without ever catching a fish. It's work. It's up to God to give the increase if we'll just do what God has told us to do. We know what faith does. It protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked as we go out witnessing to men about the Lord. We know why man needs faith. We know how man gets faith to a degree. We know what faith does. But I want to show you what we do not know about faith. I am convinced that most Christian people do not know what faith is. They do not know what faith is. They do not know where faith comes from. And they do not know how faith works. Now let me see if I can help you from the Scripture tonight to understand these three things. What is faith? In the first place, faith is not a function of the mind. Did you hear me? Faith is not a function of the mind. Now, we've taught you over and over and over that love is not a function of the emotions. Of what is it a function? Of the will. A man who would love must love from his will. And a man who would believe must believe in his will. Faith is a function of the will. It is not a function of the mind. You have no saving faith if you merely believe the evidence. I think we've done a disservice to the faith that the Bible teaches, to the doctrine of faith, by saying that faith is merely believing the evidence. Yes, faith is believing the evidence, but faith is the evidence. The faith that grows out of the evidence is the faith in the second part of 1 John 5:13. That's the believing that comes after the believing that gives the knowing. You believe and then you know and then you get to believe some more. And that is the faith that believes the evidence. But what about that first faith, which is the evidence itself? I think we're wrong when we say that faith is merely believing the evidence, because what is the evidence, you see, but faith? It is not a function of the mind. It's not an informed mind that evaluates and looks at the facts and says, I'll believe it. Listen, the mind cannot help believe something that's true if the mind is predisposed to truth. The mind cannot manufacture faith in something that it cannot possibly believe. If you don't believe something, you will never believe it. Just by saying, I believe it. You cannot mentally assent to the truth of something that your will does not believe. You see, you've got me confused now. Good. Because the problem is we've been trying to trust in something that we're so confused about we couldn't even explain to somebody if we tried, and that's one of the reasons we're not successful on soul winning. Here you are trying to tell a man to believe in Jesus, and you don't even know why you believe or how you believe. You just know you do. You see? I believe it's time for us to just get bold enough not to worry about what anybody's going to say about us and what cult they're going to identify us with or what hyper-position they're going to say we hold, and let's just see what the Bible says. I want to illustrate something. Brother Gordon, would you come? Pastor Dixon is going to show us something here. Now, in the Old Testament, the word is not faith. It is trust. In the New Testament, the word faith is synonymous with the Old Testament word trust. Now, the word trust comes from the same word, same root word, as the word truth. Now, Pastor Dixon is going to offer me his hand, and this hand is the hand of truth. This is God offering me truth. And with my hand of trust, I take the truth. Trust and truth go hand in hand. When I see it from my perspective, I call it trust. When I see it from his perspective, he calls it truth. Hand in hand, truth and trust. Now, that's the beginning of the explanation. Trusting God's truth. That's what faith is. But you say, wait a minute. How does that work? If faith is not a function of the mind, but a function of the will, if my will expresses trust in the truth of God, if that's what faith is, then where does it come from? Go back with me just a moment, and I want to read you a verse of Scripture. Now, you're going to say, I don't like that interpretation. Just stay with us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. How does the grace of God come to man? It comes through faith. You say, all right, I believe that. Where does the faith come from? Comes by hearing the Word of God. Well, how come some people hear it and don't have any faith? That's another dilemma we've got to answer. Now, some have suggested that the faith is the gift of God in that verse. I won't argue with you about it. I don't know the Greek well enough to explain it, and I don't think anybody else does either, because the two greatest scholars that I've written books that I have on my shelves both take opposite positions. A.T. Robertson says one thing, and Weiss says another, and Vincent says something kind of a in between. And so what's right? Well, turn back with me to James. Let's don't look at that verse. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That says that every gift comes from God. If it's good, it comes from God. If you can't look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and realize that faith comes from God, look at James 1, 17. Where does faith come from? Faith is the gift of God. Faith comes from God, and unless God gives man faith, man has no faith. You say, that sounds like Calvinism. I know it sounds like Calvinism. It isn't hyper-Calvinism, because there's plenty of teaching in the Scripture to explain to us who God gives faith to. And if we were just left with the thought that God gives man faith And unless man has faith from God, he can't be saved. We'd be in a terrible mess. I've told you before that I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and I do. And I believe that the sovereign God holds man responsible. I believe that the sovereign God gives man a choice in the matter of receiving Christ. I believe also in the total depravity of man. Absolutely nothing a man can do to receive Christ in and of himself. A man cannot even believe in Jesus by himself. You believe that? You say, I'm afraid to say that. Listen, you get afraid to say that and you're going to be in trouble with a lot of other things too. A man cannot even believe in Jesus unless God gives him the ability to believe in Jesus. That is not the problem. The problem comes when you go through all these mental gymnastics trying to decide how God gives faith and whom He gives it to. That's where the problem comes in, and that's where me and the five pointers separate. I don't go the same route they do on that issue. We don't have time to go into all that tonight, but I want you to believe this first. Faith is the gift of God. We don't know where faith comes from, but we ought to. We ought to believe that if it's a good gift, it comes from God. Why did the disciples say in Luke 17:5, increase our faith? Why did this man whose son was possessed of a demon say to the Lord, help my unbelief? Have you never prayed from the depths of despair? God, I don't know how, but I want to know how. Or have you never prayed as I have prayed? God, I don't even want to, but I want to want to. And listen, you make any approach to God. Listen, the minute you turn your eyes to Jesus, He's watching on the horizon for the prodigal. He comes to where we are. He sent Jesus to the earth to die for us. Can't we realize that God came to us? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but He that was in heaven, even the Son of Man. Listen, He came down from heaven to meet us. We haven't gone up there. He came down here where we are. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He came down here where sin is. He came down here and took that sin on Himself. He saved us by the shedding of His blood. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But I'm just a little bit tired of the hyper-Calvinist feeling that they're the only ones who believe in the grace of God. It's by grace, you say, but it's through faith. And that faith comes as the gift of God. You say if faith is the gift of God, that leads us to the third thing that we don't know. We don't know how it works, or we don't know why some men don't have it. There's the problem. And I believe we can find from the Word of God tonight the answer to that problem. We don't know what faith is, but I think tonight we're learning. It's not a function of the mind, it's a function of the will. In other words, it's deciding to do something. It's acting in response to something. It comes from God. The ability to will, to believe, comes from God. Now that's what we've said so far. How does that work? I don't understand that. And we get so afraid that somebody's going to accuse us of getting off into some type of imbalanced thinking that we stay in our imbalanced safety. I don't believe that the proper response to error is the opposite error. It's a balanced position. The legs of the lame are not equal. And I don't believe you ought to have a long doctrinal leg and a short emotional leg, nor a long emotional leg and a short doctrinal leg. I believe you ought to have a mind that's the right length, and emotions that are the right length, and when the mind and the emotions work together, the will respond properly. Now there's the balance. There's a certain amount of feeling of conviction and guilt. There is a certain amount of knowledge of conviction of guilt, and God may work depending on your personality in a way different than He does in the life of someone else, but He gives you that balance to help you understand and respond in your will. In unbelievers, it works a different way than it works in believers. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. He has just shown us the more excellent way as Christians, being filled with the Spirit. He said, look, here's what really matters. Of all of your ministry, here's what matters. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Interesting that he did not say the greatest of these is faith. Faith, hope, agape, love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith is the willful belief in the promise of God. Hope is the anticipation of the fulfillment of that promise. And love is the behavior of those who have that anticipation and that faith. Let me say it another way. Faith is believing God. Hope is being excited about what we believe. Love is what we do in the world because we believe. Faith in a believer produces hope toward God and love toward man. Shall we say it another way? When I have faith in my heart, the gift of God, that causes me to be more and more excited about what Jesus is going to do. It causes me to have more and more love for people, believers and unbelievers. So the response of the faithful heart toward man is love, and the response of the faithful heart toward God is hope, anticipation, and excitement of what we say we believe. Now, faith, hope, and love work in that way. When faith works in the heart of a believer, it produces hope toward God and love toward man. I want you to turn to one other passage here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Notice this. For all men have not faith. For all men have not faith. Now there's one of those problem verses. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will to do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. You see that? That teaches the same thing that 1 Corinthians 13:3 does. When a man has faith and when he does and wills to do. Have you ever heard it this way? What you would do, if you could do, in the sight of God you have done. He that does and wills to do has faith. And what will that produce? The love of God for men and the hope in the patient waiting for Christ. There it is. That's the faith, hope, and love. And a mature Christian who genuinely has faith has to have hope in God and has to have love for man. Now, I'm suggesting to you that the reason Christian people do not win souls is because they don't love sinners. And the reason they don't love sinners is because they don't hope in Christ. If they knew that Christ was coming back and that He was going to judge sinners and that they were going to suffer in hell forever, they would love sinners as they love God and hope in Him, and that faith would produce obedience, which would cause them to win souls. It has to be that you and I are selfish with our faith. We have enough faith to say, I've kept myself out of hell. Now the rest of the world can go to hell. And that's exactly what's wrong with us. We have enough faith to know for ourselves. We don't have enough faith to get more faith. And the reason we don't is because we don't understand how it works. Now, let me show you exactly how it works in closing. 1 Peter 1, 2. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here he's going to identify them. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto what? Obedience. Elect unto obedience. And sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now don't you trip up on these words. They're in the Bible. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Now the word sanctification means setting apart. God elected, according to His foreknowledge, by the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Now let me show you how this works. God, in His foreknowledge, knows something about us. That's something I'll identify in a moment. Because He knows that thing, He sets us apart by His Spirit for the sprinkling of Jesus Christ, for the shedding of blood of Christ, and for obedience. What is it that God knows about us that causes Him to set us apart by the Holy Spirit? God elects, on the basis of foreknowledge, everyone whom He knows will obey. You know what that means? Elect from the foundation of the world. God has predetermined that everyone who will obey will receive faith. That is exactly how it works. God has predestined that everyone who will obey will receive faith. That is true of salvation. It is true of obedience after salvation. It's true of any kind of faith. In other words, everybody who is willing to obey gets faith. If you're not willing to obey, you do not get faith. Now that's how it works. Very quickly, let's see some other things. Our time is gone. John 7:17, let me quote it to you. If any man will do His will, he will know of the doctrine. That's what it says. If a man will obey God, he will know what the truth is. Let me give you the best example in the Bible, and we're going to have to close at this point. John chapter 20, the story of Thomas, the doubter. John chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto Him, We have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, Except I see the hands in His hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Unless I get evidence, I will not believe. You know what the amazing thing is about this? Thomas gets the evidence. He gets the evidence. Look at it. And after 8 days again, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith He to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, you say you need evidence in order to believe. Thomas, here's your evidence. Why did He do that? When every Pharisee who'd ever come in blasphemous unbelief had never been given one iota of proof. I'll show you why. Thomas answered and said unto Him, My Lord and my God. That's why. That's why. Every person who will obey gets faith. Have your children ever come to you and asked for a thing and you knew good and well they wanted for some self-serving, manipulative purpose, and you haven't given it to Him? God is omniscient, and He knows who will obey. And let's don't get into all that stuff. That's where you get into all the contradictions. It's true. God gives faith to everyone that will obey. And you, by the grace of God, have the ability to obey or disobey. That's called prevenient grace, and our time is gone, and I won't go into it tonight. If you will obey the Lord, He will give you faith. How do you get it? What is it? Faith is the gift of God through which the grace of God flows to save us, to sanctify us, to mature us, to make us His child, to give us the power to become a son of God. Faith comes from God. How do you get it? You get it when you're willing to obey the Lord. Grace is the gift of God to those that have faith. Faith is the gift of God to those who will obey. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Will you obey the Lord? Will you do what He says? You've heard me say it 100 times this way. God never reveals His will to you for you to consider. God only reveals His will to you for you to obey. I believe that with all my heart. Listen, if you will do what God tells you to do, you'll never wonder what it is God wants you to do. Why don't some of us have faith? I'll tell you why. Because until we are absolutely without reservation, willing to do whatever God says, He's not going to give us the faith to believe what He said. Has there not been a time in your life when God has broken you in some point of rebellion? And you come to the Lord and said, Lord, I am at the end of my resistance. Take it. Take my life. Control me. And when a man comes to that point of submission, immediately God opens the Scripture to him and shows him what he must do. And he says, it's so simple. How could I have missed it? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And without faith, it's impossible to believe Him. And without a willingness to obey, it's impossible to have faith. Some of you in here have destroyed your faith through your disobedience. Whenever you disobey God, you undermine your faith. Whenever you obey God, your faith grows. If you have a predisposition to obedience, you'll have all the faith that you need. And when you have the faith, you'll have all the grace that you need. And even though your faith be as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Can you believe God? You say no. Then you've got to be honest. It's because you will not obey. Let's pray.